If you have your Bible, I hope you have turned over to Acts chapter 4. I'm going to back up and read from 27 through 33. We looked at 31 as our emphasis verse this morning, and that is the main verse, but I want to give you a little bit of context for that verse this morning. Anybody get stopped on the way coming to church today? Somebody saw you had a Bible and they tried to arrest you? No? Hey, that happens some places. Anybody see you coming out of your house this morning and say, what's that person doing? Well, I don't know. Sometimes they ask it in their head, don't they? Well, we have a great privilege to be here today, and I hope and we will pray in a minute that God will bless us in this time that we have together as believers under the Lordship of Christ. Okay, Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 27. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand, thy counsel determined beforehand. You see, we're being reminded here that God has a plan, and God is working that plan out through Christ Jesus. Even though these people had ill intentions, God was going to use it for good. Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, neither said anything of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now listen, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Father God, we do thank you for this day and ask you to bless your word. Hear us this day as we assemble here, as we come, that we might indeed encounter you anew and afresh in our lives. Father, we walk through a world of chaos and havoc and evil, and we're to be separate wholly unto you. Lord, keep us near you. Keep us emboldened for you. Let us walk in your spirit that we might be pleasing unto you. Bless us now in this time. Lord, if decisions need to be made at the invitation point, I pray that it'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, last Sunday we looked at Genesis chapter 22, and I encourage you to go back and read that chapter. That's the chapter that talks about Abraham's great test. In verse 14 it said, and Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And so we emphasize that our God is a God who sees. Our God is a God who provides. Jehovah Jireh. The only time that name, that title, that just speaks of the descriptive nature of God is used only right there in Genesis chapter 22. Well, God knew Abraham's immediate need, and he furnished that, the ram whose horns were caught in the thicket. But God also saw Abraham's long-range needs. His long-range needs was that he needed a complete and perfect gift of salvation. That gift would come in Christ Jesus. We made the analogy that the lamb that was caught in the thicket, the true lamb is the Lord Jesus. The wood in which Isaac carried for the offering, that's symbolic of the wood of the cross. And, of course, the wood and the fire. Remember Isaac asked that question. Father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where is the lamb? And then remember what Abraham said, God will provide. And he did, of course. And so the fire is the fire of the Holy Spirit. Our God is a God who sees. I think that perhaps the emphasis was that we say today we know who the lamb is. We know about the cross. But we're wondering where the fire is, that Holy Spirit working in our lives. We need to be fired up for the Lord, don't we? Well, this morning, I want you to see and understand another very important attribute of God, that our God is not only a God who sees, but He is a God also who hears. He hears. Our God is the God and the only God who can hear and answer prayers. Acts chapter 4:31 says, "And when they had what? Prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken." You know, I just suspect this morning, if God would shake this place, there wouldn't be a single one of you today that would be worrying about trying to get to lunch. You'd have other things on your mind. Your whole agenda would change, wouldn't it? You begin to think about those that you know that need to come to Christ. You'd have that boldness about you as well. Well, they were assembled in prayer, and God shook them, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Someone has said that when business is good, we ought to advertise. But when it's bad, we've got to advertise. You see, when life is good, we should pray. But when things get tough, we must pray. In the face of opposition and threats, the early church didn't step back from praying. They intensified their prayer life. They stepped it up. And God answered in mighty ways. They face certain times. We face uncertain times. It's important for us to remember our God is Jehovah Jireh. He is the God who sees, and He is also the God who provides all we need, present and future. The future is in His hands. The future, your future, is in His hands. My future is in His hands. The future of this God's church is in His hands. The future of this country is in God's hands. He is the one who sees. That's the foundation upon which we must stand and put our faith in Jesus Christ, that God is the God who sees. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning, the end from the beginning. But also, it's also the next thing is the framework that must be set on that foundation, and that must be prayer. We have a God who hears and answers prayers. Have you ever heard this song? I know you have. God bless America. Have you ever heard that? You could probably say, "Oh, I've heard that 1,000 times, Brother Mike. I know who wrote it. Who wrote it? Irving Berlin. What's wrong with you people? Who sang it and made it popular? Kate Smith. Okay, we're starting to, you guys need to get warmed up a little bit. Get up and run into get your brains working. You've heard it a million times. If you've heard it once, probably. You may have even heard her sing it. Maybe just a few of you. But let me just ask you this. It's a trick question. It's a sneaky question now. But you think about it. How does that song begin? Does anybody know, Todd? You don't answer it. Don't answer it. Fondell says, "God bless America." Who votes for that? Some of these music people, they're just bad for that. That's not the way it begins. "Oh, I've heard that a million times." It's not the way it begins. That's not it is. Here's how it begins. "While the storm clouds gather for across the sea, let us swear allegiance to a land that's free." You never heard that verse, did you? "Let us all be grateful for a land so fair." Now listen. "And we raise our voices in a solemn prayer." God, see, that's the song. We've kind of knocked off that front part, and we just sing the middle part. Matter of fact, when Kate sings it, she sings it and she goes back and starts it halfway and sings it again, because it's really just one stanza. "God Bless America" is not just poetry set to music. Do you know that? It is a prayer set to music.
while the storm clouds gather far across the sea. You see, Irving Berlin was not out of tune with his time. He could look across the Atlantic Ocean. He could look over to Europe, and he could see the rapid rise of Nazi Germany. And he put it in that kind of way. As those storm clouds are gathering, I can see them. National socialism is rising up in Germany. These things are happening there. All kinds of things which he could see, and anybody who had any real vision could see, these things are not good at all. This Nazism would plunge the world, the whole world, into what? World War II. Conservatively speaking, 60 million, some say 80 million, but conservatively speaking, World War II killed 60 million people. 6 million Jews. We call it the Holocaust. Amazing. I want to read you another little kind of a poem, because I think sometimes this is where we're at. The guy's name was Martin Niemöller, and he put this down in the form of kind of a poem. He said, "First they came for the communists, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak out because I was not in the trade unions. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for me." He's talking about the Nazis. "They came for me, and there was no one left to speak out." I don't know about you, but I've seen this movie before. I've seen this thing happening before. What's happening right now, I've seen it before. This is what's happening right now. What happened back in 1938. The same kind of rise is happening. Very same. The storm clouds are gathering far across the sea. It's happening again. Let me just give you one instance of that. Militant Islam is the rise of a fascist religion. You say, "Oh, Brother Mike, I didn't want to come here and say that. I want you to talk about Jesus this morning. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's what I want you to tell me. But listen, we need to recognize what we're fighting against. And it's coming very, very quickly. You know, Hitler was bent on world domination. He had a thing called Aryanism. They were, the Germans were the master race. There was a fanatical racism, which led to, and wanted, his idea was the total annihilation of other groups who weren't like him, which of course, first on the list was the Jews. Militant Islam is bent on world domination. You might, "I don't like that." Don't like, put your hand in here. Go ahead. That's the purpose. It's fanatical. It's racial. It's bent on killing all, murdering anyone who stands in its way, Jews included, doesn't make any difference. You know, this is what Hitler said of Islam. He said, "Had the Jews won their battle." What's he speaking about? He's speaking about when Islam was coming across the Mediterranean into Spain, and there was a battle. Charles Martel was the general who defeated the Islamic armies at the Battle of Tours. So he's saying, now, if they'd only won, they lost, but they'd only won. Islam was stopped. But if they'd only won, the world would be Mohammedan today. For theirs was a religion that believed in spreading the faith and subjugating all nations to that faith. He also said the Germanic people would have become heirs to that religion. Such a creed was perfectly suited for the Germanic temperament. I don't think that's a compliment in any way, shape, fashion, or form, but that's what he understood. You see, he saw it. He could understand it. Can I be perfectly candid with you this morning? I'm afraid. I really am. I'm afraid for our nation. I'm afraid for our way of life. I'm afraid for my grandchildren. I've got 3 grandsons. I'm afraid for them. I'm afraid for them because I see that one of these days, not too distant future, if nothing doesn't change, unless God intercedes, we're headed the same road. We're walking the same path again. Maybe not the same peoples, maybe not the same groups, but essentially the same ideologies, essentially the same ideas are coming together. And you know what I'm thinking? Maybe it's time again for solemn prayer. When life is good, we ought to pray. But when life gets tough, we must pray. I think it's a time for us as the people of God to understand a clarion call of God that we must pray. Listen. We need real prayer. Real prayer. You know, most of the time we don't really pray. We just engage in a conversation that's basically an attempt to manipulate God and to doing what He wants, what we want through His will, to get Him to act for us. Outside His will, doesn't make any difference what God wants. We're just trying to manipulate God. And then we call that thing prayer. I have all these encounters. I told you about the young lady not too long ago at Walmart's who I was standing behind, and she had a pair of pajamas on. You know those little woolly, fleecy pajamas there? They're really nice. I don't think they're exactly what I want to see in Walmart shopping, but she had a hole right in the butt. Oh, you know what? I saw that on television the other day. There is a Brazilian butt lift program. Jim, we're going to have to look into it. I don't know. Anyway, she had this and had a hole right there. And, you know, I thought about, you know, what I need to do is just poke her right in the butt. And then I thought, splashed all over the newspaper, pastor molests girl in the Walmart shopping line. But this happened just a couple of days ago. Of course, it was getting, you know, around Christmas and things like that. Everybody's getting all hyped up. Kids are getting all sugared up and all that kind of thing. And this one little, the lady's going by. She's got a few items in her cart. And this kid is just screaming. What's such and so? What's such and so? She's going this way. I went the other way. I can still hear it, but, you know, I thought to myself, oh, man, that poor lady. And but then she comes back around and I come and here I come same way, you know, oh, this little child, he's just crying. He's a cute little baby, you know, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 years. I don't know. Cute little fella and just crying. You know, he grabbed his mom. Mama, please. I want such and so. I forget what it was. I want such and so. And mother said, I told you we come in here and you'd be good and you'd get it. But you're not being good. They went on down the aisle. I gathered up my few items and I head towards the checkout line and I heard that screaming child coming down the way. Every line in the place was filled up. People had truckloads of groceries. And so I'm trying to find the shortest line. I'm hearing this baby. You couldn't help but hear it. Hearing this baby, but I'm engrossed in trying to find the shortest line. And so I finally think, oh, this is not too bad. You know, this one lady has a huge cartload of stuff, and the next lady got, but, you know, it's just a couple. So I'll get in this line. No sooner had I stopped my car and paused for a second than, right behind me. And every now and then he would just, you know, kick the sides of the cart, you know, and he would just keep saying, Mama, Mama, you know. I want so-and-so. And she said again, basically something similar she said before, you know. Now, listen, I told you if you'd be good. She was very, very wonderful in that if you'd be good, I'd get you that. And the kid just went on and on and on. So I'm checking out. If the woman would have said, you know, $1,000, I would have said, here, take it and let me out of here. I was getting, you know, just a little bit on edge, a little bit. This baby's tone, or whatever you call that, what is that, pitch or something, it was just right there, you know. And then all of a sudden, it changed its demeanor, quieted down. I thought, oh, fantastic, wonderful. And then I heard the little fellow say, "Mama, I'll change my life today if you'll buy me so-and-so." Sweetest little request you ever wanted to hear. Quietly said, wonderful sincerity to its voice. I thought to myself, you know, buy that child, that thing, whatever it is. But you know what she said? "I told you I would buy you that if you were good. And you weren't good." But I'm out of here. I'm out. I'm gone. The poor girl at the checkout line got the, you know, got that. But, you know, I think to myself, that's kind of like what we do sometimes with God, isn't it? We're pitching a fit. We want something. We want something. That doesn't do any good. God just stands firm. And so then we change our tact. And we promise him something we had no intention of doing. But it sounds good. It's the right words to say. And we promise God something that we have no intention of doing. That's not prayer. That's not prayer. What we need in our day is real prayer. A prayer in which we come to God, seeking God's face, for him to lay his will on our life, that we might be instructful in the petitions that we bring to his throne of grace. James says in James chapter 4, "From whence comes wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet ye have not because you ask not." Ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. We need prayer. We need to take charge of that great avenue of blessing to us and all those around us. But it must be prayer, not manipulation. We need prayer, and we need prayer warriors. There used to be a little old lady over in South Whitley. I used to go over there on Sunday afternoon. We had a Bible study over there. They were very unique people, wonderful folks, a lot of fun to be over there. And this little lady always brought her Bible, and she told me that her husband was a pastor, and he preached for some 30-some years or something like that. And she, I'm sure she thought, you know, he needs some kind of encouragement. And so I'm sure this wasn't totally true, but she was trying to encourage me. She said, "You know, you're doing really good. Keep it up. You improve every time I hear you." And then she said, "I'm praying for you." And I knew that meant something, because, you see, I was talking to a prayer warrior. That wasn't just conversation. That wasn't just being friendly and nice. She was stating a fact. I'm praying for you. You know, I heard years ago about a lady who came to church faithfully. Nothing could keep her away. She was almost totally deaf and almost blind. And on the way home from church, one of the people said, "You know, Aunt Margie, could I take you home today?" She said, "That'd be fine." So he picked her up, taking her home. And on the way home, he posed this question. He said, "Margie," he said, "can you hear the preacher?" She says, "Hardly at all." said, well, why do you come? And she said this, I want people to know whose side I'm on. You see, we need to have people who are prayer warriors. They're determined nothing can persuade them to stop what they're doing, which of course is in the perfect will of God and carries great weight with God and has great power with God. We need those kind of people today, perhaps more than ever. We need that solemn prayer. Over in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says this, and he spake a parable, Jesus, unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And here's the parable. He said, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversaries. And he would not for a while. The judge said, I'm not going to do anything about this. But afterwards, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me. And Jesus said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Isn't that a strange little parable? Here we have a judge who is unjust. He does what he wants to. He probably does what he's paid to do. And here's this little lady coming with her petition. And he's I'm not going to act on that petition. But he finally does because of one thing and one thing only. She wouldn't give up. He said, was saying in his heart something like this, this woman's going to drive me crazy with her coming with this petition. Let's grant it and get it out of here and get her away from me. And of course, Jesus is not saying God is wearied with our petitions, but he's saying, how much more then will not our Heavenly Father hear us and answer our prayers? He's saying to us, don't be afraid to be persistent. God will honor. Be persistent. I've told you this before, but it's the best one I know about. I'm here because of Grandma's prayers. You say, wait a second, Brother Mike. I thought you told me that one day you got down on your knees beside your bunk in Korea and you accepted the Lord. You read a book by Alan Redpath, Making a Man of God, and you felt a call of God in your life and you surrendered to that. That's true. I didn't even know about the other till a long time afterwards that my wife's grandmother would get down by her bed and take my wife's hand and pull her down to prayer. And she always prayed that my wife would marry a preacher. Somewhere along the line, probably in her teenage years, my wife determined there was two things she was never going to do. And one of them was never marry a preacher. Listen, persistence pays off. God's moving and God's working and God's doing something, whether you see it and understand it or not, doesn't really make any difference. Trust God that he is the God who hears and will answer prayer. Ask him and ask him in his will, and you can just mark it down. It's going to happen because the answer is going to be yes. And God's going to work it for His will. Be persistent. Stay there in Luke. And He spake this parable on certain which trusted in themselves, and they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like these rednecks, that I'm not like other men are, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here's the whammy. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. I love that story. I love that parable. But I never like when I read it, because every time I read it, I always say to myself, thank God I'm not like that. And the minute that word comes to my mind, God slaps me in the face and says, you're just like those guys. How about humbling yourself? How about you getting in a place of real prayer? I'm tired of your much speaking. I'm tired of all the little things you can put together that supposedly are to please me, but they're really to please me, and I'm tired of that. How about really praying? How about really coming before my presence? Yes, what we need greatly is people who will pray. Real prayer. Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 6, pray in the Spirit at all times. Let me just ask you this morning, can I enlist you? In all my faults, warts, can I enlist you to be a prayer warrior for God? Can I do that? Did you get one of these little white cards when you came in? If you didn't, I've asked a couple of our youth to give you one as you go out this morning. Just a little prayer card, a little prayer reminder card. You say, I don't need such a thing. Well, good, good. Most of us do. Most of us do. This little card starts with, I will pray for my family and friends. It's got a little blank space. You know what? If you take this card and you go to the Lord humbly for Him, seeking His face, and say, Lord, who should I pray for? Don't do it beforehand. Do it afterwards. God will give you somebody to put on that line. God may put in your mind and heart that line won't hold them. Could be, couldn't it? I will pray for my church. I will pray for my nation. Can I enlist you this morning? And perhaps the most urgent need of our day, for us as God's people, believer priests unto God, to pray for each other, for whatever God leads us to pray for. We're being barraged with all kinds of things that tells us this is the problem, here's what we need, this is what you need to do, and all those kind of things. This is the need. It's not a problem other than we just haven't done it more. This is the need. Will you do it? Will you say yes? Will you say, I will do this? You say to me, how long? For one quarter, I want you to keep the card. Pray as God leads you. And in a quarter from now, if nothing happens and nothing's impressed upon your heart that this was something that was good, something you needed to do, take the card and throw it away. And say that was an exercise in futility. Also, the second Wednesday night of every month, we're going to have a prayer service. We have prayer and Bible study every Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. But we're going to adjourn over here, and we're going to sing a song or two, and then we're going to have prayer together around this altar. It's not conducive for that. Feels odd to do that. But I feel pressed that we need to do that. I've asked our, and I will continue to make it plain to Pastor On, to pray for us. Put us down. I know they have us. Put us down and pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who sees. Nothing escapes your eye. We thank you, Father God, that you are a God who hears and answers prayers. The prayers of your people. But all kinds of things pull us in all kinds of directions. Every time we make some kind of commitment, almost immediately Satan begins to throw up barriers. Help us not to falter, but to become prayer warriors for you. Lord, if other decisions need to be made this morning, maybe there's that one here who has never accepted Christ, that today might be the day of salvation in their life. That they'd be willing to say, Lord, I want you to forgive my sins. Come into my life. Let Jesus be Lord of my life. Help me to behave and honor you in all my behavior, all my actions. Seal me with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. And use me, Lord, from this day forward. Maybe there's some here that need to come and clean this altar and just thank the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not where I should be, but I'm impressed by your Spirit that I want to follow you. Maybe in that seat, in that pew, Lord, you work. And we'll just praise you and thank you, for you are a God who hears and answers. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name.